If your father was like mine, he had to remind me of things. I would forget. We all need to be reminded. So many times in the Bible, we read about, I'm telling you this to remind you. We need to be reminded. This morning's lesson is simply called God Will Provide. We need to be reminded of that very thing. When Paul closes the letter to the church at Philippi, he reminds them of this in Philippians chapter 4. I want us to start there. Philippians chapter 4. I want us to read verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Almost at the very, very end of that letter, he tells us something. And it's just as true for us today as it was for the church at Philippi almost 2,000 years ago. Paul writes, "And my God," and that's our God, "shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All your need according to his riches. His riches never run out. You know, in this life, sometimes our riches run out, not his. There's so many examples throughout the Bible. As I was thinking about this, I had talked about this before more than once, and I was thinking about it this week. I was thinking about all the examples in the Bible showing that God will provide. One of his names in the Bible is the God that will provide, the God that provides. There's a real short story, just takes up seven verses in 2 Kings, that I think illustrates this as well or better than any other example in the Bible. It's about a widow who was very poor, and she was in dire straits. She lived in a world, really, in some ways, much like ours. It was tough to be a believer. It was tough to be godly. And at times it was hard for her, and sometimes for us, to make ends meet. That account is in 2 Kings chapter 4. We don't even know her name. We don't even know her name. But I want us to turn there to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to read the first seven verses. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.'" Okay, let's stop there for a minute. Now we're introduced to who this woman is. It says she cried out. In Hebrew, this means that she was crying because she was desperate. This was a desperate cry for help. That's how bad a shape she was in. Who does she cry out to? Elisha. Why would she cry out to Elisha? Because her husband was a prophet, just like Elisha was. Remember, at this time, Elijah had turned over the mantle of responsibility to Elisha. Something in Elijah's life happened almost identical to this, very similar. So she turns to Elisha. Elisha is a man of God. Elisha is a prophet. She knows that Elisha represents and is an agent of God. This shows how strong her faith was. She turns to a man of God for the answer. Now, she was in a crisis. I mean, this woman was in, like I said, dire straits. This was a crisis for her. Her husband had died. Her husband had died. Now, the Bible says that God is a friend of the widow. God made provisions for widows. Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 24 says that when you were to harvest a field, like if you were harvesting a field of grain, you weren't supposed to go to the very corners. You kind of rounded off the corners, and what was left in the corners was for people like the widows and orphans. Same way with olives, from olive trees, grapes. So you weren't supposed to harvest everything. You were supposed to leave some for the widows. God was concerned for the widows. He was concerned for those people, and He always has been. But that wasn't her only crisis. I mean, yes, she was no doubt poor, and she was hungry, but she also had two sons. She had two sons, and the creditors were knocking at the door. Now, this was allowable under the law of Moses. And the creditors could come and take the sons, and the sons would have to work to pay off the debt. They would have to pay off the debt. So this was allowable, but things should have never gotten to this point. She should have never gotten to that point. People should have taken better care of her. People should have watched over her, taken care of her, provided for her as they should have. We even read in the New Testament how we should provide. Listen to this, James chapter 2. Open your Bibles for a second. Look at what James chapter 2 verse 15 says. James writes, beginning in James 2:15, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It doesn't do any good to tell someone to be warmed and filled, and that's all you do. In other words, a Christian's life, a godly person's life, is to be seen in what they do. Not just what they say. What they do. Apparently, some people weren't doing for this widow, or she wouldn't have got to this point, because this was a crisis. Well, let's go on. Verse 3. So, well, first of all, what did she have in the house? Elisha asked her, "What do you have in the house?" "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." This word jar in the Hebrew means like either a very small jug or just a little dipper. So, I mean, this woman had practically nothing in the house. A little bit of oil, apparently olive oil, and that was it. That's all she had. So Elisha says what? "Well, then he said, 'Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather just a few.'" Now remember, this woman is destitute. All she has is a little bit of oil, and what does Elisha tell her? "You go to all your neighbors and whomever, and you gather all these empty vessels." And the word here is bigger vases, jars, whatever we might want to call them. So she had, there were no other resources for her. I mean, there was no other place for her to turn. So that's what Elisha tells her. Get these crocks of all sizes from your neighbors. Borrow whatever you can. Now at this point, the widow was probably thinking, "Well, how many should I get? How many should I get?" And she got as much as her faith told her to get, that God would provide. Olive oil was very valuable at that time because it was used for a lot of things. It was used for cooking, obviously, but it was used as a fuel for lamps. It was used in medicine. It was used in perfumes. So it was used in a lot of different ways. So olive oil was very, very valuable. So he says, and when you've come in, after you've got all these empty vessels, he says, don't just gather a few. He says, and when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. This was something that was not to be seen by other people. This her and the sons, period. Elisha wasn't even going to be there. Just those three, that was it, the family, nobody else. You shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Now remember, she only has a little bit of oil. That's it, that's all she has. And so he's telling her, after you get all these great big crocks and pots, start pouring from this little jar into these crocks. That's a pretty amazing story. That's exactly what he's telling her to do. And he says, when you get one that's full, remember she's only starting out with that much, when one of these big crocks are full from that little jar, set it aside and start filling another one. And when that one is full, set it aside and start filling another one. Verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Do you notice what happened? It doesn't say how many vessels she brought in, doesn't say how many crocks she brought in, doesn't say how many pots she brought in. But every one that she went in to get and brought back, every one of them was full. So as she was pouring it into these, when the last one was full, the little dipper, the little jar was empty. I think there's a tremendous lesson in there about faith. Everyone was filled that she thought God would fill. Every one of them. And then when they were full, the miracle stopped. The miracle stopped. Kind of reminds us of Jesus. He did something similar with some fish, didn't he? Some loaves of bread. He just had a little bit of fish and some bread. Fed 5,000 once, fed 4,000 again. That was just the men, not counting women and children. No wonder his apostles, his closest followers, were amazed. Because that's what happened when Jesus did the miracle too. Those fish just kept multiplying. The bread just kept multiplying, just like the oil did for the widow. Kept pouring the oil, kept filling it up, until she had all she needed. I don't think the woman was greedy at all. I think this was what she needed. She got as many crocks, as many pots, as was needed for her and the family. And when it was finished, it was finished. Remember Philippians 4:19? God supplies our need according to all His riches. God could have filled up every pot and crock on the face of the earth from that little dipper. Could have, because He's limitless in His resources. All of us are limited in what we have. I'm limited with all my resources. I have a limit to all of them. God doesn't. That's what Paul wants us to know from Philippians 4:19. God has no limits. None whatsoever. Let's go read Psalms 121. I think you'll love this psalm, and I think you'll want to record it somewhere, write it down. It's not very long, but it's a great psalm. Psalms 121. This is one of those psalms that the Jewish people would sing as they were leaving their homes heading to Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem was high up. So these are called songs of ascent. So as they ascended to Jerusalem, this is one of the psalms they would sing. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? See, that's a question. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, your protector. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He will provide. But I want us to notice something from this account in 2 Kings 4. God used a person to supply the need. And that's typically how he works. He uses a person to fulfill that need. In this case, it was Elisha. Could have been other people. But that's typically how God works. He uses people. He uses people. And all of us can be used by God. Listen to something Paul wrote Timothy. I think you'll find this an interesting text. It's toward the end of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice what he tells you and I. 17. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. And you need to put your name in this verse. Make it personal. Make it personal. He says, command those who are rich in this present age. Okay, put your name there because he's talking to you. He's talking to you. Not to be haughty. So don't be haughty. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So everything you have that's good, the Bible says, comes from God. Remember what James 1 says. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. He says, let them do good. So you're to do good. Put your name in that verse. That they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's sometimes the way God provides, is through us. In other words, us being rich in good works, us ready to give, us willing to share. He says a result of that is that we're storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We're not going to enter heaven's gates by doing nothing. The Bible says our works follow us. Our works follow us. God provides. That's where we get the word providential. Notice the word provide in there. God provides. And often it's through us. And that's how he provides. Well, the widow's need was provided through Elisha, but it was because of her faith in Jehovah. If this widow hadn't had faith, this part wouldn't be in the Bible. It wouldn't be there. But it was because she had faith that it's recorded. She never questioned Elisha's response. Did you notice that? All she had was this much oil, and Elisha tells her to go get all of these big crocks and pots and bring them into the house. Never questioned them. Okay, I'll do it. And she did. She acted upon it immediately. It's all about trust. That's what he says. It's all about trust. Trust in the Lord with all your understanding. Trust. The Lord will provide. Well, like the widow, Everybody in here has needs. I have needs, you have needs. They might be spiritual needs, they might be mental needs, they might be, you know, physical needs. And whatever the need is, God knows about it. He's fully aware of each and every need that we have. Every one of them. Jesus talked about this on his Sermon on the Mount. Remember that part? Matthew chapter 6. Notice what he says there. He begins, Matthew 6. Verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature?" Obviously none of us can. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." You notice the word need there? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothing. He knows you need shelter. He knows all of that. But he says, here's what I want you to do, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's the next verse, 33. That's what he tells us. The church here has needs. You know, collectively, corporately, we have needs. So what do? Just like the widow, we put our trust in God. Ask him to help meet those needs. We do have needs. But the greatest need of all, if we had to prioritize our needs, the greatest need we have is forgiveness. That's the greatest need we have. Forgiveness of our sins. No need is greater than that. The Bible says it first comes when we repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. See, that's why Jesus died on the cross. Because we had a need and he provided. We couldn't provide. We were destitute like the widow. I couldn't do anything to get rid of my sins. I couldn't do it myself. So God provided a way. He provided a way. And once we have had those sins washed away, the Bible says we just need to repent and ask to be forgiven. The Lord will provide. He always has, and he always will. This morning you may be in need of that forgiveness. And as we sing the words of this song that's been chosen, think about your need, and if you need to respond, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.